Let's pray together. Oh God, it is good to gather together. It's good to sing your praise. It is good that our lips give forth honor and praise and thanksgiving and proclaim truth of who you are. It is good that our hearts are stirred. It is good that our minds are renewed by your word that is living and active, by these songs of praise, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It is good to assemble and gather together as believers, as a local body, of which you are the head. You are head of all things, and you are head of this, your church. So in the mighty and in the strong name of Jesus, we come to you, Father, praying that you would bring blessing on the reading, the teaching, the preaching, the explaining, the applying, the hearing and doing of your word. We ask that in the power and in the giving of the Holy Spirit, that new life and conviction and conversion, you would bring forth regeneration and renewal for all of us gathered. For those in darkness, for those dead in their sin and trespasses, may today be the day of your grace and your salvation unto them, that they would see their sin and repent of their sin and look unto Christ and take hold of Christ by faith. Would you open eyes and remove veils? Call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. For this is a work that you alone can do and that a preacher cannot. So we ask for the saving of souls in this gathering. And for my brothers and sisters before me, for this precious, dear congregation that you have given me charge to oversee, would you bless them? Would you renew their minds and transform their hearts? Would you give enabling grace upon me that I may preach and serve them well in your name? Pray that you would take me and fill me afresh and use me in the building up of your body and bride here. That it be for their benefit, for their blessing, that we be built up in truth and in love. And we acknowledge that the arm of flesh and that the strength of a preacher can accomplish nothing in this hour. So we beg of you, we look to you, we depend upon you for grace upon grace, life anew, transformation, blessing in unity and community in this body. We pray, we ask, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning, and I invite you to turn there, is Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. And the title of the message this morning is Stronger Brothers and Stumbling Blocks. Stronger brothers and stumbling blocks. Our text this morning continues to develop and make application of what we covered last week in verses 1 through 12 when we looked at weaker brothers and Christian liberty. So I think it's helpful for us to highlight some things as we continue the train of thought through the end of chapter 14. First, let's remember that there are categories of weaker and stronger brothers that the Scripture speaks to very clearly. So regardless of our culture and its efforts of equality in everything and every way, it's helpful to have biblical categories and distinctions that there is a such thing as stronger, mature believers, and there is such a thing as weaker, immature believers. The second thing is that Christian liberty, or the liberty of conscience, specifically deals with matters where there's no command or there's nothing forbidden by God. So in the matters where God does not command and where God does not forbid, the Christian has liberty of conscience in thinking through and making judgments and how to best live out his life unto God, who is his master. Now, in the things that God has spoken to, where there are commands, where he says, do this and don't do this, for those things we adhere to and we'd submit to. But we all know that there are not commands over every single detail of life. So we have to use judgment and we have liberty of conscience in this. So when we say Christian liberty, we're talking specifically about things not commanded, meaning that there are differing opinions on minor things not specifically addressed in Scripture. And in these minor things not addressed in Scripture, we have liberty. We have freedom of conscience in these things. But we need to also remember an important distinction at this point. What we would call major doctrines, gospel essentials, we need to understand that these should and must be believed, defended, and contended for. Now, when I say contending, I'm meaning fight. That's what the word means. We contend for the faith once for all passed down to the saints, meaning there are things to fight about. There are hills to die on. There are major doctrines and gospel essentials that we cling to and that we fight for. Things like the doctrines of man, who God is. The doctrines of God, the doctrines of man, who God is, who man is. Created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. But we are fallen in Adam. We are depraved in our hearts. We need a Savior. We need to understand and believe what is right and true about the person and work of Jesus, that He is truly God and truly man and the only mediator, the only Savior, the only Redeemer for fallen men. That by His perfect life, by His substitutionary death, by His victorious resurrection, by His reign and rule right now, even now, as King at the right hand of God, as King of all kings, we believe these things, we trust these things, and we must cling to these things. That the Bible is the only infallible, inerrant rule, authoritative rule of faith and life. It's the supreme authority in our lives because it is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. So these doctrines, who God is, who Christ is, His work, what salvation is all about, what the Scriptures say directly, these are things we fight about. But minor doctrines, non-essentials, are to be given room for Christian liberty and the believer's conscience and conviction before God. So like we said last week, we need wisdom to know the difference between major and minor doctrines. We need grace to develop and to have our own convictions on matters. We also need charity and liberty as we hold differing convictions, and that's okay to do. But we need charity there, liberty there. But we also are to have humility and accountability before God, because God alone is the only master and judge, not you. And not me. We looked at three areas of judgment last week in the Christian life. First, not passing judgment on another. Second, using judgment to develop convictions. And then third, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, our verses today, verses 13 through 23, connect us with the previous verses with the therefore. And there's a particular theme that is throughout the entire chapter of 14, and it's this: that stronger and weaker brothers are to live in unity in the Lord. That's what the theme is in this chapter. Stronger and weaker brothers living in unity in the Lord. And we have a number of things to consider, what I'm going to call for the sake of our brother in the Lord, for the sake of our brother. Let's look at the passage together and we'll work through some of these things. Pick up with me in verse 13 of chapter 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, says Paul, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. There's liberty of conscience there. 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, your freedom, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, you are destroying the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good, your freedom, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but the kingdom of God is of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food or for the sake of your freedom. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God who is your brother. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment upon himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So first, for the sake of your brother, do not pass judgment. Verse 13. For the sake of your brother, do not pass judgment. The therefore connects this to all of us giving an account before God. Giving an account before God with regards to our faithfulness to Him, our faithfulness to His Word, and the convictions that we have and employ in areas of freedom. Now remember, this giving an account before God with regards to the believer does not deal, or this judgment does not deal with condemnation for the believer, nor separation for the believer, but the believer's judgment is that of evaluation before God. Were we faithful to Him? Were we faithful to His Word? Were we faithful to the convictions that we did develop? So the believer will stand not separated on that judgment day. The believer will stand not condemned on that day. Why? Because the believer's in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the believer, you and I, will be evaluated, and we will give an account standing before the judgment seat of God as to what we did and didn't do based on His Word and based on the convictions that we have and the liberty thereof. So this therefore brings us back to that, connects us to that. And we see here that this is important because God alone is the judge. So we are not to pass judgment in areas of liberty. God alone judges. God alone is the master. God alone is before whom we stand to give an account. Therefore, we are not to pass judgment because God is the judge. This command is repeated. We've seen this in our last week, verses 3 and verse 10, about not passing judgment upon a brother. Here it is in the negative sense. It carries with it this idea of being judgmental. It means to not despise your brother, to not carry on with an unloving attitude of superiority or self-righteousness. Specifically here, it gives the sense of stop passing judgment on the brother. Depending on your translation, you can see this come out, that we are not to pass judgment on one another any longer. Meaning, that was a practice in and amongst the saints in Rome. So Paul is saying, stop it. Don't do it. No longer go on passing judgment on a brother or a sister. So this is in the negative sense of the terms. Brothers and sisters, if you are prone and tempted often in this way, if you're often guilty of passing unnecessary judgment upon a brother or sister, then from the text, I would tell you, stop. Stop doing it. No longer go on passing judgment upon a brother or a sister in the areas of freedom and liberty of conscience. So if this is you, if you are prone to this, I tell you, as your pastor, with love in my heart, repent of that and no longer do it. Have a change of mind, a change of will, a change of heart with regards to this passing judgment and seeing it as evil and sin before God. And with a change of mind, will, and heart, honor God by not passing judgment because He alone is the judge. Second, for the sake of your brother, never put a stumbling block in his way. This is the end of verse 13. Never put a stumbling block in his way. Note here that another word for judgment is used. We have in verse 13, decide never to put an obstacle or stumbling block. Decide or determine. So this is the positive use of judgment. Negative, don't be judgmental and pass unnecessary judgment on a weaker brother. And then we have the positive use of judgment. Determine and decide, use sound judgment in not putting a stumbling block and not putting a hindrance before a brother or sister. Now, an obstacle or stumbling block is something that trips a brother up, trips a sister up, hinders them in advancing and growing spiritually. So you and I have the ability to use our freedom in such a way that it actually hinders another brother or sister in their spiritual growth. And that should land on us heavy. We have great ability in our freedom to actually cause harm spiritually to another brother or another sister. Hence, never put a stumbling block in their way. So our use of legitimate, lawful, allowable, acceptable things can still be a stumbling block to the weak, causing them to sin. Because we belong to that brother or sister, and because we love that brother or sister, we should not want them to sin. Thus, things legitimate and allowable should not be used in a way disagreeable to loving our brother. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 8:9, where he says, "But take care that this right of yours," your freedom, "take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." You hear what he's saying? Have your freedom, have your conviction, enjoy it as a gracious gift from God. But do not let it become a hindrance or a harm to another brother or sister who thinks otherwise. Now, one of the examples we used last week was drinking alcohol. So put it this way. Could your freedom of drinking in moderation be a stumbling block to a brother who was recently or formerly an alcoholic? Yes, it can. So if you know this to be the case, guess what? Have water instead of a beer. If you know that that brother or sister is weak in that area, they have a tendency to fall and slip there, don't order it and partake before them. Meaning, yes, you have the freedom to do so, but use sound judgment as so that you won't harm or hinder them. Don't be a stumbling block before them. So if you know this is the case, then decide never to put an obstacle before him. Why? so that that brother or sister can continue to grow in their faith. Now, these areas of freedom, they vary from culture to culture. They vary from person to person. But the principle in the main stands. The principle stands. What words you use, what you watch, what you wear, what you say, what you do or don't do, your stance on COVID and mask and alcohol and homeschool, there is freedom in these things, yes, but there is also the possibility of using your freedom in those things as a stumbling block to another brother or sister who sees it different, and because it's a minor thing, they can and are free to see it different. But we must be careful about putting anything in their way. Third, for the sake of your brother, respect their conviction that forbids them to partake in your freedom. You respect their conviction that forbids them to come along with you in your freedom. Verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So again, we deal here with personal conscience, Christian liberty. Their convictions, the other brother or sister that's weaker and immature in the things of the Lord and applying gospel truths and living that out, they're weak, they haven't put everything together yet. Their convictions, not yours, is what they are accountable for. If they have stricter, simpler convictions in an area of freedom, then you allow them to follow their conscience, not yours. You are not their master, nor am I. The Lord Jesus, who is risen from the dead, is the only master and judge of men. So even though, and this is important, even though Paul was convinced in the Lord about something being clean and acceptable, he still instructs that for the weaker one believing otherwise, for them it would be sin, even though it's not sinful in and of itself. Meaning, the Scripture says and the Scripture teaches with a mature understanding and a clear understanding of liberty with regard to food and eating. We have two examples in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. What God has cleansed, no longer call unholy. Pretty straightforward. What God has cleansed, no longer call unholy. How about 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5? For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy, set apart, by the word of God and prayer. So we have examples here of meat that Paul's referring to. He used this in verses 2 through 4. He brings it back up now, this issue of meat. We don't live in that day, so we got to kind of get into that world, right? There were many pagan temples in Rome. And they would take meat and wine and using them in their sacrifices in the worship in that pagan temple. After the religious rite or the religious observance, they would take the wine and the meat that they offered on that altar in that pagan temple. They would take it to the marketplace and they would sell that meat. And some Christians said, got a good deal on some meat this week. Let's eat it with thanksgiving and praise to the glory of the Lord. But you had some other Christians who used to go into those pagan temples and used to worship according to those pagan rituals with all those meat sacrifices and wine. And they knew that they were offered to idols. And they, when they would see the meat in the marketplace, they would say, I cannot buy it no matter how good a deal it is. I just can't buy it. I can't take it home, I can't eat it, I can't drink it. So you've got these kinds of brothers and sisters in the same body as saints in Rome. And they have differing opinions on what to do about this whole meat and drink stuff. So essentially, a scenario would look like this. Paul has freedom to order the filet mignon wrapped in bacon. He has that freedom. But because he's with a weaker brother at the restaurant and the weaker brother orders a salad because he thinks the only way to truly please God is to avoid meat, Paul says, I won't be having the filet mignon wrapped with bacon today. I'll have a salad also. Why would Paul do that? Because he does not want that weaker brother or sister to stumble by what he has freedom in partaking in. So say you're out with a buddy. Not real sure about his convictions. Not real sure about his maturity with the Lord. What would you like to drink today, sir? Before you order, make sound judgment. You have freedom, but will it be a stumbling block? And that may look different with different people in different contexts. And this is what Paul's getting at. Paul says, look, all the food God has given is good. Receive it. But he would eat a salad with that brother and not eat the steak. And they would pray. And they would give thanks to the Lord for it. And they would enjoy it to the honor of God. Now hear me carefully at this point. Christian freedom is not the ultimate thing. Christian freedom is not the ultimate thing here. The stumbling block before a brother is the more important. You got it? The more important matter is the stumbling block that would harm a brother or sister than your freedom. Your freedom doesn't trump. Your freedom does not go over and above the possibility of being a stumbling block and harming and hurting a brother or sister in the faith, particularly children. Particularly children. They don't understand all this stuff about liberty of conscience and freedom. But they're watching. And when they get older, you can have conversations about these things. About what's acceptable and what's not and why you do and why you don't. So if we had the Garcias over, we're about to have a meal together. Ben and Jonathan, Amy there, you know, they're just... I say, hey, just go get you a Coke in the fridge, guys. And we all know from the South a Coke is what? Any pop, not just a Coke. I can't believe I just said pop. Wow. Been here too long, Colby. So I say, guys, go get you a Coke, even if I'm talking about a Sprite. And they open the refrigerator, and they see a couple of beers. Jonathan and Amy and Ben. Damn. Did you see what was in the fridge? Do you think that would be a stumbling block for those brothers of mine who are younger in the faith? So guess what? There's no beer in the fridge. See? All right, let's keep going. In all other areas of freedom, the overriding rule is this: not putting a stumbling block before my brother because I love him and don't want him to stumble. MacArthur says this, good quote. He says, the loving, caring, strong Christian will determine in his mind and heart to be sensitive to any weakness in a fellow believer and avoid doing anything, including what is innocent in itself and otherwise permissible, that might cause him to morally or spiritually stumble. Fourth, for the sake of your brother, walk in love. Walk in love, not grieving them and not destroying them. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, your freedom, then you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So walk in love for the sake of your brother, not grieving them and not destroying them, because Christ died for them. The word used for grieving here is to bring distress, to bring pain, to bring harm in an inward spiritual sense. To have pain and distress inwardly is this idea of grief here. It's the same word used regarding Peter's grief in John 21:17, where for the third time Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved in his heart. He was pained by what Jesus said for the third time. Do you love me? And it pained Peter because Peter knew I denied him three times. And he said to ask me three times if I loved him. It's also the same word used for grieving or paining the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now the word for destroy here, destroying a brother or sister, means to ruin someone, the loss of their well-being, not the loss of their salvation. Not the loss of their salvation, but the loss of their spiritual well-being and their growth. So if you knowingly trouble a brother by your freedom, you're no longer walking in love. That's the key. We must walk in love. We don't want to destroy. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to harm a brother or sister. The word here for love, walking in love, is the word agape, which is this sacrificial, self-giving, willfully devoted kind of love. And when we walk that way, we will not grieve our brother or sister. This is on the basis, not grieving them, not destroying them. It's on the basis of the law of love that Paul has discussed in verses 8 through 10 in chapter 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it's also on the basis of Christ's substitutionary work. Do not grieve and do not destroy your brother who differs with you on smaller things. Why? Because Jesus died for that brother who differs with you on that opinion. So we are to walk in love, not grieving, not destroying, on the basis of what? Our call to love one another, yes, but even deeper than that, on the basis of Christ dying for that brother or sister who disagrees with you on the issue. Therefore, if Christ died for them, you and I have no right to destroy them. We are to help them, not hinder them, because Christ died for them. Now let's not glance over the gospel jewel hidden in the command. We need to linger here a little bit. This idea, this truth, for whom Christ died, brings to mind this great word, substitution, which is the heart of the gospel. Substitution means in the place of, on behalf of. So for whom? For that brother who was a sinner, but is now united to Christ by faith. Well, what did Christ do on behalf of that brother? He died in his place. So if you think, oh, it's not a big deal, I'm going to use my freedom, so what would they think? That is not how Christ sees it. Because Christ said, I died for him. Walk in love. I died for him. Don't hinder him. I died for him. Help him. Don't put a stumbling block in his way. How did he die? As a penalty, as a curse, as an exchange for sin with righteousness. He died as a substitutionary, satisfying sacrifice, bearing the judgment of God, bearing the penalty of God, bearing the wrath of God in that brother or sister's place. Why did he die? To reconcile that brother or sister to God. So a simple question this morning is, friend, do you know that Christ died for you? Do you know that he suffered, that he bled, that he died for you? That it was your sin that crushed him. That it was your penalty that he took the place. That it was the wrath of God reserved for you abiding upon your head that was poured out on his instead of you. Do you know that Christ died for you? That's the question of the hour. So let's not destroy, let's not grieve our brothers and sisters. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for them. Therefore, let's walk in love. Fifth, for the sake of your brother, do not let your freedom be spoken of as evil. 16, do not let what you regard as good, your freedom, be spoken of as evil. Meaning, don't let your freedom give an occasion for someone speaking evil of your freedom. Don't lose your witness over your freedom. If someone sees you doing something that's questionable, now, again, we need to be careful here. This is not an excuse for sin. We're talking about areas where Scripture does not specifically address commands, forbidding. Talking in areas of freedom where we have liberty, we must be very careful to not lose our witness over the freedom we have. So Christian liberty, we need to understand, is a good thing. It's a gift of grace, in fact. But our freedom does not involve ourselves only. Our freedom affects brothers and sisters, right? It's not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus and a whole lot of brothers and sisters also in Jesus. And your freedoms affect them and my freedoms affect them and their freedoms affect us. So it's a good thing. But we must consider the needs and even the weaknesses of other sisters and brothers in the body of Christ. So on the one hand, we are not to apologize for our freedom in Christ. We need to use our liberty with joy, with gratitude, because it's a gracious gift from God. But on the other hand, we must be willing at any time to give that freedom up. That's the key. Enjoy it, love it, praise God for it. Receive that as a gracious gift. But also, for the sake of your brother and sister, you be willing to give it up at any time if you think it's going to hinder them. That's when we live in freedom. That's when we live in freedom. We need to be willing at any time to give up our freedom if it might spiritually harm or hinder a fellow believer. So among the brothers, it's more important to show our sacrificial love than to show our freedom. So are you, brother and sister, are you willing to give up your freedoms at certain times for the sake of a brother or sister who disagrees with you in that area and who may not have everything put together yet? Are you willing to give up your freedoms for their sake? And also, are we willing to give up our freedom even when we're sincerely convinced that it's right? Are we willing to give it up to show sacrificial love to that weaker brother who hasn't put everything together yet? Sixth, for the sake of your brother, remember that the essence, or remember the essence of the kingdom, what the kingdom is not and what the kingdom is. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not regulations of external things, eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is primarily and centrally in the Spirit and of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of Christ in the heart of the believer that produces righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the rule and reign of Christ by the Word of Christ and by the Spirit of the Lord that produces fruit more lasting and more significant than any external thing. Furthermore, this is the proper mindset of praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Not your kingdom come with regards to like all the external things and eating and drinking. No, your kingdom come, your reign and your rule and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit and by your word, in the heart of the believer, your kingdom come. Righteousness, which is the essence of the kingdom, righteousness is a fruit and armor for the true Christian. It's fruit, Philippians 1:11, that the believer is filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:14, it's the armor. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Peace is also a fruit and armor for the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Ephesians 6:15, and as for shoes to your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel is a message of peace. It's a message that powerfully affects peace with God when believed. And joy. Joy likewise is a fruit of the Spirit. And it shines even in trial. Consider it all joy, brother, when you encounter trials of various kinds. 1 Peter 1:3 through 10, that inexpressible joy that abounds comes through that being refined like fire. Joy shines in trial. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the thing about joy. As we rejoice, our joy is stirred and culminated to higher planes. As you sing, as you praise, as you pray, your joy is stirred. It's elevated, meaning that the temperature of your joy at the beginning of a service should be lower than in our, as we sing and as we hear the Word of God and in preaching, our joy should be elevated and at a higher temperature when we walk out of this place. We are the more joyful for being together. We're stirred up and it's contagious. Fruit of the Spirit, when it's witnessed by others, is attractive, it's powerful, it's useful in building up believers and bringing the lost and hopeless unbeliever to the Savior and to His people. For the sake of your brother, seventh, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is a call to action here. Pursuing and treasuring the majors, the essentials, not quarreling and fighting over opinions where the conscience is free. So while it's allowable for differing convictions on smaller things of freedom, it may not always be profitable for peace and mutual upbuilding. Meaning, you can have your conviction and I can have mine. But I probably won't be preaching through Revelation next month. Give me a little bit. Give me a little bit. And let me know that we can differ on some things and we'll go there. But right now, let's major on the majors. Let's cherish the gospel essentials. Let's make for what is profitable for peace and mutual upbuilding. If you want to have conversations about Revelation, come on, that's fine. That's great. That could be profitable. But this means that there are some things that we can have differing convictions on in areas of freedom that are not always helpful for the upbuilding of everybody else. This is addressed further in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 29. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that the good of his neighbor. So what this means is that there are scenarios in which it is not profitable to pursue your freedom. Hence the call to pursue what does make for peace and mutual upbuilding. Meaning, the ideal is both believers, weak and strong, both believers being built up. Mutual upbuilding, not just one being built up. So the more profitable pursuit is found in the majors and the gospel essentials. We mentioned that earlier in the sermon. Particularly on those things that have book, chapter, verse, and context regarding what's commanded and what's forbidden. Verse 20, for the sake of your brother, don't let your freedom destroy God's work. He's repeating this as he mentioned it earlier in our passage. We need to note here the contrast of mutual upbuilding and tearing down, not destroying. Again, the grammar here suggests that this is a command and the implication is stop doing it. Stop tearing down, stop destroying, and do what is of mutual upbuilding. Why? Because the work of God is that brother. He died to purchase that brother or sister, and that's His work. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in. 9, for the sake of your brother, remember that even though you are free, it's always wrong to make another brother stumble. Verse 20. In verse 21, he gives the conclusion here. He's repeating it with emphasis. Even in things allowable and lawful, it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble. It's not good to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes him to stumble. Paul details this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 thoroughly. So on the one hand, we must be sensitive to others' convictions and weaknesses. We must be sensitive to them. But on the other hand, we really need to be aware that we live in a day where so many people are often way too easily offended. So the call of the Christian is grow up. Grow up, mature. Don't stay a second grader forever. Have some tough skin. Agree to disagree about some convictions where there's freedom and don't cry about it. But you see how we can get imbalanced either way. We need to be sensitive to the brother and sister who differs with us. And we need to also know there are times where they just need to grow up. So Christians are always called to maturity, right? On the one hand, we patiently bear with that weaker brother and sister. They're misinformed. They have a more sensitive conscience. While on the other hand, we understand that that weaker brother, in his easily being offended, cannot make demands on you to go against your conscience either. they don't get their way all the time just because they're weak and immature. They can't make demands on you for your freedoms while you not make demands on them for theirs or lack thereof. A distinction needs to be made here about this offending and not being offended. Because the gospel is both attractive and offensive. Is it not? The gospel is both. It's attractive with free grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, far and wide to all stripes of sinners. The Lord Jesus says, come. It's attractive in its grace. It's attractive in His sacrificial love that He would leave His throne and take on flesh and suffer and bleed and die for sinners. It's attractive in a joyful, sincere community of believers. People wonder, what in the world do they have? But the gospel is offensive. It's offensive in its exclusive claims about Jesus and exclusive claims about man, righteousness, sin, and judgment. Because on the one hand, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and the gospel is a stumbling block and foolishness to those who are perishing. So we dare not ever compromise the gospel because it might offend someone. You offend them with the gospel. They must be convicted or they will never be saved. But you don't have to be a jerk about it. Right? I mean, some people are just mean when they talk about the gospel. It's like, whoa, how about we season this with grace? The gospel is also a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the perishing, to the blinded ones. It's attractive and saving to some, and it's offensive and shameful to others because we unapologetically say that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by Him. There is no salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's attractive and it's offensive. We are to keep our convictions before God for the sake of our brother and not unnecessarily parade them. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying your faith is only between you and Jesus, and that's not what Paul's saying. The point is, yes, you have your freedoms, but you don't have to go parading it and Facebooking it if you know a brother or sister will stumble at it. Right? We've got to be careful. Don't just flaunt it and parade it. Praise God for the gifts He's given you and that you can enjoy it. But don't parade it, which could be taken in an overly offensive way to a genuine brother or sister who's weaker in that area. We're running out of time, so let's wrap up. I want to close today by circling back to where we began. Let us not pass judgment on one another in areas of Christian liberty. Let us use judgment in developing our convictions. Let us use judgment in not putting stumbling blocks before weaker brothers. And let us be willing to give up some freedoms for the sake of our brother or sister. Why would we give up our freedoms for the sake of a brother or sister? Because Christ died for that brother or sister. Christ died for them. Therefore, we are to help them in the faith, not hinder them. And let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that Christ dying for you and Christ dying for me is both our hope and our example. Christ dying for you, Christ dying for me is our hope in that He is a mighty Savior for weak sinners. And we're all weak. And He is a mighty Savior for weak sinners. So that's our hope, right? That's gospel truth. But Jesus is also our example in that He was not ashamed to call weak sinners His brothers, Hebrews 2. The Lord Himself will uphold and not destroy the weaker ones, nor should we. And this is how strong brothers and weak brothers live in unity in the Lord and to the glory of the Lord. And may God grant us grace to live out this unity for His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your grace. We are challenged. We are thankful. And let us be mindful. May we not hinder as best we can with what we know. Let us not hinder one another in the pursuit to glory. Grant us wisdom and grace in living faithfully in these days as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing song.